The fear of God. It's easier to teach about the love of God. It's probably one that was probably easier to hear about the love of God. But fear is brought on by the ones that we love. An expectation of not getting by with something. You know, when we were children, we had authorities in our life, and when we pushed those limits, we knew when we were doing that, and as we got a little bit older, and now that we can look back, being a little bit older and maturing some, we can look back and see if we didn't have those limitations in our life, there wasn't fear of some kind of retribution or punishment or boundaries, that there's no telling where we would have been. And that's the honest truth. Like the 12, Jesus also sends Christians out. And because they stand on the apostles' doctrines, persecutions are coming. Because we teach, because we read from the Word of God, people will bring persecutions upon us. The world will bring persecution upon us. Behind that all is the beast that brings the persecution, because he doesn't want the Word of God to get out there. And we all have certain fears. We all have certain things that we don't want to happen in our life. And he challenges us with those. Talking about the devil, he puts those before our forefront. You know, humiliation and loss and aloneness and aggravation and all these fears that we secretly keep that make up who we are. We're faced with either those coming upon us. Job said, "That which I fear has come upon me." That scares me, you know, because nobody wants to be in that place. But Job had the patience to go through that. Job had the dedication to go through that because he feared God more than he feared man. He said, "Would I accept the goodness of God and not also the bad?" Right? Bad, why? Why would there be anything bad associated with God? Well, there isn't associated with God, but there is with this world. We're in a fallen world. Perfection is not going to be around us. They stand on the apostles' doctrine, the Christians that are sent out, just like the 12, and persecutions are coming. Do we fear those persecutions or do we fear God? That's a valid question. And sitting in the church around one another, and I think just with generalization, we would say, well, we fear God. Really, so that when we look back in our life and there was times that we had to choose between making someone upset, someone that was very close to us, someone that was very dear to us, or allowing them to think that they were okay or going along with the situation, we always stood for God? I can tell you honestly, no, for me. And so when I look at that, I have to be honest with myself. Otherwise, what's the point? I have to be honest with myself and say that I feared the persecutions that was coming from that response, from that lesson, from that interaction, more than I feared God. Because God will hold me accountable for these things. Why didn't you speak up? Jesus came to the apostles when they were sleeping, and he asked them. He said, "You couldn't watch and pray with me 1 hour. Didn't I ask you to do that? Didn't I ask you?" We're going to be held accountable for the things we do. The Bible tells us whether if it was good or bad. Everything. And that's not to make you feel like that you're walking on a checklist. That's to let you know that there should be a fear of God in your life. That He's going to make an account for everything that you do. Everything that I say, everything that I do, and the same goes for y'all. We're going to be held accountable. That should be a fear for us. But we're not taught that because God is forgiving. And He is forgiving. But this is why Jesus taught the fear of God. Because the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Jewish nation as a whole, they didn't teach the fear of God. They taught the fear of them. You didn't want to be on the bad side of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That was very obvious with Jesus, because when he got there, guess what happened? They killed him. See, political people move within political fields. And false teaching is an instrument of the beast. Governments are an instrument of the beast. This government was set up with the idea that we would serve God and live free. Is that the way it is now? Look around. Jesus taught the fear of God. Luke 12:3 says, "Whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And whatever you have spoken in the inner rooms," and I try to relate this to ourselves now, "whatever spoken in the church will be proclaimed on the housetops." It's what we're going to teach the world. And so I'm here to tell you that if you're going to tell them that God expects something from them and you're not going to live that way, God is going to be upset with you. He's not going to hold the world accountable for what you do. He's going to hold you accountable for what you do because you had the opportunity to show them and teach them the fear of God and you didn't do that. You said you would. "Oh, I fear God. I'll do the right thing." But then when we get a chance to do that, we fall back. And this is simply to let us know where we're at. This is simply to let us know. This is not someone saying, "You've messed up, you're worthless, you can't be here, you shouldn't be here, you should be ashamed of yourself." No, we have to see where we're at. That's why Jesus taught the fear of God, because people didn't fear God. They feared the Pharisees. They feared the punishment that the Pharisees would bring upon them. And I think sometimes we fear the repercussions of not just teaching the world. We'll tell a stranger about Jesus. But those people that we're really close to, when we get into that and we know that this is going to cause a separation between us and we don't want that to happen, we'll back down. At least that's been my experience with it. A lot of times I back down. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I do. So I have to see that those times that I back down, do I not fear God? Am I showing mercy? That would be the easy answer, right? Well, I'm showing mercy. But that's not why. That's not why. I mean, I know myself. And if I really examine those things so that I can grow and challenge myself, that's not why. We learn so we can teach ourselves. That has to be the first part. Understand that when we read Scripture, and I've said this before, when we read Scripture, I guess I wasn't even listening to myself. When we read Scripture, the very first person that God is teaching us is ourselves. If there's something in there that we see that sends a light bulb off and we think it's for somebody else, it might be, but I guarantee you it's for us first. Because when we look in a mirror, we don't see somebody else's face, we see our own. And God wants us to see where we're at. And when we see where we're at and we see where He is and we start looking at His face, that hunger that we have to get closer to Him drives us and wants us to make a change. Children do it all the time. Children seek the approval of those that they love. And as they go in a different direction and they understand that there is something wrong and that there's a gap between y'all, they come to a place where they want to close that gap because they want to seek that approval. They don't do it all the time because they're kids. We don't do it all the time because we're still learning. So when He says, "Whatever spoken in the dark will be heard in the light," we teach ourselves. We teach struggling Christians and we reach out to lost souls because the only thing that's going to save a lost soul is the gospel. If someone doesn't know Christ, but they talk like they do, you're not going to show them Christ by teaching them Revelations or Hebrews. You're not going to show them Christ by teaching them the depth that y'all learn and y'all understand of Scripture. You have to go to the gospel message because they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. They don't have salvation. They don't really see who Jesus is. We've got to break it down for them. We've got to show them Christ. Before we show somebody Christ, we've got to see Him, right? And if we see Him, He don't make a difference in our life, and then we're going to go try and fool somebody else, the first person that we fool is ourselves. That's the first person that we fool. And that's the first person that learns, and that's okay. That's the way it is. But just like the 12 that Jesus sends out, there's persecutions that are coming. We have to ask ourselves, does what we learn, is that teach ourselves? We can't teach somebody something that we don't know. We have to know it ourselves first. 1 Timothy 4:16 tells us this inexplicably. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continuing in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The only thing that's going to save us is the life that Christ lived, of sacrifice to God, of submission. The only thing that's going to save us is the same thing that raised Him from the dead. It's our guarantee. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And the only thing that's going to give us the strength to come through these persecutions and to fear God more than we fear this world is Scripture. The words that He spoke when He said, "Let there be light." And there wasn't anything that could have stopped what He wanted. Nothing. Those are the words that we read. Those are the words that we teach others. Those are the words that teach us. When He said, "Let there be light," nothing could stop that. And when He says the Holy Spirit is your guarantee, He means that. He means that. This even applies to ourselves, but the source is the same for both. We learn in church so we can ground ourselves and teach others the truth. And I think sometimes we forget how much we learn to be here. I mean, how much we learn while we're here. I mean, God has taken this time. You've come and you've given God an hour. And you've come and you've sat down and you've said, "I'm here to worship you. I'm here to open my heart and I'm here to listen." And God says, "What? Big deal." Big deal. No, He says, "I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to talk to you through these words. I'm going to talk to you through these words, and this is what I want you to think about. This is what I want you to meditate on." And you know what happens when you do that? You get drawn into His Word, and then you enter into a private conversation between you and God. How amazing is that? These just aren't haphazard letters that we would read, that we would go back and find books of our youth that we read and we thought, "Oh man, I remember this." They bring this flood of joyful memories back and we open up and read it. This is not like that. This is God speaking to your soul. Because remember, you said, "I'm here. I am here to worship you and I'm here to listen. Teach me. Teach me so that I can grow." Our focus is not on, don't get this wrong, our focus is not on teaching others, it's on teaching ourselves. That fire that we have for God saving our souls and really understanding what He's done for us will drive us to people. There's some that are evangelists. There's some that would be just as happy standing on a street corner and everybody that walked by, they want to preach the gospel to them. Praise God that they're there. And then there's others that will find themselves buried in the midst of a crowd and someone will ask a question and you'll be there to answer it. And that's what motivates you. That's what drives you. And there's times when you seek to be alone and it's time for you and God because you seek that alone time with you and God. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't have that in your life, you're going to struggle in your growth. There's times that we come to church, that we come together as a collective body. And then there's times that we go home and there's times that we pray before we go to bed and we pray before we eat. But there has to be time for you and God. How much time? I mean, you know, why would you ask how much time? Why would you ask that? Just there has to be time. And if that's not part in your life, then work on that. Make it. God is telling you this. He's telling you this. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. What do you think He's telling you? Not just what you preach, but how you live. And how you live is not necessarily how you live wrongly that you've got to change. It's just how you live. Because if you're strong in your life and you're strong in your dedication to God, when those persecutions come, you will be ready to face them. Because He says, ready or not, they are coming. You stand in My name and they're going to come. Luke 12:4-5, "And I say to you, My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body." And after that, I want us to hear this. After that, no more that they can do. The worst that this world can do is take your life. And after that, the devil cannot do anything else to you. Nothing. But God says this. I mean, Jesus himself said this. He says, but I will show you whom you should really fear. He's telling you not to fear death. He's telling you not to fear those that will say, I will take your life. He says, I will show you who to fear. He says, fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. He says, once this world has taken your life, they can't touch you. He says, I tell you to fear the one that has power over your eternal soul. He says, that you fear. You don't fear death. And Jesus proved that because he went to the grave and he had a promise from God. It's in Psalms that he says that you have promised not to leave my soul in Hades nor allow my body to see decay. And God honored that promise. He went to the grave. He went to the cross. He went to that tree. He went to that persecution believing that God said, I will not leave you there. It will happen, but I won't leave you there. And Jesus said, you fear him. You don't fear them. You fear him. And he says, I will lay my hands out on that cross. I will lay my life on this line because I fear God more than I fear saving my own life. He says, because this world will come and take this life. And you know what? Even if someone doesn't come and take your life, this world will take your life. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in the flesh. Our bodies, our physical bodies are unredeemed yet. That place that the Lord will keep us safe, no one, not even the devil himself, can touch us. Don't you want to live in that place? If we want to live in that place, God says that we have to release the fear of this world and we have to fear God. When you have a child that fears the dad raising to his feet or fears the mom coming out of the kitchen with that wooden spoon, huh? Or that grandmother that says, get that switch, I'll make you dance, right? When you fear those things, do you know the person that has authority? They don't want to see that fear in you. They're more welcome to say, all right then, don't make me get that switch. Don't make me get that spoon. Don't make me get to my feet. I give you a little hug and you've done wrong. But because of that fear, there's mercy. Do you see that? That's the way God is. Now that doesn't mean that every time that you do something wrong in God's eyes, that God is going to do that. That He's going to call you there and He's going to... Sometimes we have to be disciplined. Sometimes that switch has to come out. And I remember getting the switch. And that stung, man. That hurt. That grandmother, she just whack, 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 whack. Yeah. Don't you even think about bringing a small one back. No. Yeah, don't you even think about it. See, we want to be in that place where the Lord keeps us safe, but that place is the fear of God. It almost doesn't make sense, does it? But when you listen to the things that was just explained, it does make sense. If you want to go over to your grandma and grandpa's and you want to have fun, then you do what they say. And you'll have a great time. But if you push their limits and you test them, they're going to rise up on you. Right? And they're going to follow you down that hallway when you're running away. They're going to catch you. And if they don't, they'll wait patiently. And you'll come to them. You don't know it, but you'll come to them. You think they forgot, but they haven't. Luke 12:6-7. Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? I want to point out here that the sparrows that were sold for two copper coins were dead. And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are all more value than many sparrows. The city of Roanoke, and I may have the number wrong on this, but the city of Roanoke used to pay you for pigeons. if you would kill pigeons and bring them to them, because the pigeons would get on the buildings and they'd crap all over the place, right? It was a mess to clean up. And so they would give you, I don't know, maybe a nickel for 10 pigeons, or I don't know what it was, but they paid. You remember? Okay. They would give you money for bringing these birds in, right? Because they were a nuisance. See, God is saying that even when 5 sparrows are sold for 2 copper coins, He says, you don't fear because you're more value than those. God is telling you that when He made creation, He says that He doesn't forget those sparrows that fell from the sky. He said, but He doesn't forget you either. And we watch birds and things being sold for nothing, like they're nothing. People mistreat animals like they're nothing. God remembers these things. He doesn't forget these things. And He says, if you can see that is wrong, He said, understand, I see the way that they're treating you and it is wrong, and I will not forget. How do we know He won't forget? Because He didn't leave Jesus in the ground. He didn't leave His soul in Hades. He rescued Him. He's given us proof. And He's told us that the fear of God is where we want to stay, more than we fear man. And honestly, at some points in our life, we fear man more than we fear God. I don't have an answer to change that, except for endurance, except for living it out daily. He says, every day you wake up, you have to make a conscious effort that I will take my cross daily. I will submit to those things that come my way because I seek to serve you. The Lord hasn't avenged the blood of the apostles yet. I mean, this is what we're talking about here. He says the very heads of your hair are numbered. He was telling the apostles this. He was telling Israel this. And those that died, they haven't been avenged. Remember in Revelation when we see in Revelation 6 near the end, when He says, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you avenge our blood from those on the earth? I believe that's a picture of Hades when Jesus went into Hades and He rescued those souls. He told them, He said, you wait a little while, and they were given a white robe. And when do you see them give the white robe? It's in the next chapter when the Bible says they were given a white robe and they were brought before the throne of God. These were the dead souls, the ones that had lost their head. That's how you knew they were dead. And so he didn't falter in their promise, but He told them to wait. So when Jesus' resurrection happened and the souls were brought out of Hades, their blood had not yet been avenged on this earth. But He will one day. You see, all the wrong that's done for us, most of the time, all we simply want is some sort of retribution, right? We just want someone to realize what they're doing is wrong. If that doesn't work, then we want them to feel the implications of the way that they're acting. If that doesn't work, we just want them to feel pain. We want something to happen to those that wrong us, some fashion or another. We want them to understand and stop it. There is a judgment day coming, and our trust is based that when Christ raised from the dead, that there will be a difference between those that serve Him and those that say they serve Him. Right? So what we have to look at in our life is, are we those that say we serve Him, or are we those that serve Him? And one of the things, that it doesn't always just come down to one single solitary thing, except we're dealing with the Holy Spirit. You either have the Spirit or you don't, okay? But one of the things that we know, if our life is going in the direction as we should, is there a fear of God in our life? Or do we think He's okay with all of our decisions? And so we have to look at that meter. Where are we at? And we have to spend a little time there. That's not all we do with our Christian walk. There's other things, there's other meditations, but one of the things is we've got to see, do we fear God? Jesus, remember He says, you watch the world. Why did He say that? Because they were going to kill Him. But he says, I'll show you who to fear. He says, I'm going to lay down my life. They're going to kill me. It's going to look like they have total control over me. But I'll show you who you should fear. You shouldn't fear what they do to me. You should fear how you should fear about the one that has control. And I'll show you the one who has control is the one that raised him from the dead. And he says, you fear them? No, you fear God. So we have to ask ourselves, do we fear God? Those apostles are in a better place. Until then, and by promise, so is the church. Do you feel like you're in a better place? Huh? When the world seems to be too much and the tears come and the aggravation comes and the sheer exhaustion comes, do you feel like you're in a better place? By promise, we are. We have the same promise that God has always given those who serve Him. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. Luke 14, 25 through 29. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, there are people that hate their mother. There are people that hate their father. Arguably, young kids growing up come to a place where they hate their parents because they discipline them, they tell them no, they ruin their life, right? They just hate them. But then as they get older, they understand why they made the decisions or didn't make the decisions. You just come to realize and say, you know, even though they were my parents, they weren't that strong. I thought they were because they were my parents, but they weren't that strong. They couldn't see the truth. They couldn't overcome. You see, when you get older, you understand why people fall. And so, when we have an ought between, so then there's a life that's lived, and we realize that, you know, I got to work this out. I was angry with you, and now I understand, but I still have to deal with that anger, right? So you reach out to them. So when it says that you hate your father, mother, children, and brother, what does that mean? Look at the last part of that verse, and his own life also. Do you hate yourself? You know what you hate about yourself? You're disappointed that you can't accomplish the things that you want to get done. You're disappointed in yourself that you're not serving God the way that you want to. Do you understand? See, this shows us that he's talking about the contentment for brother and sister and all this is the same sort of contentment that we bring upon ourselves. We don't hate ourselves. We don't come to a place where we don't talk to ourselves, do we? You know? You look in the mirror, you're like, oh, I don't want nothing to do with him. It's silly, right? So when he's talking about hating other people, he's talking about that disappointment that we feel. And so when we look in that mirror and he says, anyone who comes to me and does not hate his life more than they hate the thought of not serving me. When you look in that mirror, are you really proud of yourself before God? Sometimes yes. Sometimes no. He wants us to see anyone who's not willing to look at the life that's being lived. Look at the examples that are being given. Looking at every aspect of this, and you're looking, and he said, are you happier here than you are with me? And what is the context of this lesson? It's the fear of God. Are you happier in the fear of God than you are in any aspect of your life? And that's what we struggle to look at. That's what we meditate on. That's what we focus on and dig around in our life. Is the time with our father and our mother more important than the time that we have to be here with God? Would we forsake God for them? Do you see, you understand, you start putting this in a different kind of perspective that God is talking about. And he says the reason that we don't do that is not because we don't love the time with our parents or love our mother or father or love the time with our brothers and sisters, but we fear God more than these things. 27. And see, here's the persecutions that come because of the lifestyle. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What cross do you bear? Whatever reputation that comes with you being a Christian before those that you stand before. Jesus was crucified because he was accused of calling himself a king. And he was a king. He is a king. And the Jews used that to kill him. But he didn't back down. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den not because he served God, but because he would not relent to not serve God one time. One time. 30 days. 30 days. And he said that he could have closed those doors. All he had to do was keep those doors shut. But he knew. And is there a problem with shutting the doors? You know what? I bet if it was pouring down rain, there might have been time when he had those doors open. He might have closed those doors because it's pouring down rain. You know, I think only a fool would sit in the rain like that. I mean, I don't think God would take it. You know, maybe I'm wrong, but he shut those doors. But Daniel knew if he shut those doors why he was doing it. Nobody else had to see. He still could have praised God. But he didn't fear God more than he feared what they told him. You see? And so all he had to do was shut those doors. And he says, I will not do that. He says, I will take my cross and I will carry it today. I don't know what that is. I don't know what your cross is that you bear. But we all have one. And so just as much as I'm telling you that you should carry your cross, I look in the morning and I put my cross on my back and I get up and I start moving. But there's times in my life when I know, when I look back knowing now and trying to really examine some things, I can tell I've set that cross down and walked off from it, then came back and tried to pick it back up. That's not who I want to be. Because Jesus didn't do this for me. Jesus was always there. And is there anybody that thinks that God didn't take care of his son? Because he lived in the fear of God. Scripture even says that. Although he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, even though he was a son. He feared his father. Why? Because his father was a hateful God? Because his father was a demanding God? No, because his father knew what was right and what was wrong, and he wasn't going to make an exception for anyone. So who do we want to please? And he even tells us in verse 28 of Luke 14, he says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Do you know sometimes that when you sit down, I remember when we decided at our other place to redo the deck, I estimated probably about $1,800 to do it. It ended up being $3,000. We were in the middle of it, and I didn't count the cost right, and we had to finish it. We couldn't leave a half-finished deck, so we had to finish it. So it took everything we had plus some. And what I mean by that is that it was put on a card. We didn't just pay for it by cash, but that meant that we had to endure month after month after month after month of that payment. And you know what? That was worth it to us because we wanted our deck finished. And Jesus said, if you're going to serve me, it may cost you everything that you have, but is that worth it to you? And see, we're taught God loves you. If you're not happy with the situation, He's going to change it. No, we have to fear God to realize that there may be times that the situation set before us that we have to go through it. And He says, I will lead you through it. You know why I would lead you through it? Because you have set your heart and your mind to following me. And if we go through this, you're following me. I will lead you through it. You just have to trust me. In verse 29, he says, at least after he has laid the foundations, not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. Do you think God makes fun of you? No. Not for the people that fail when they've set their hearts and minds to follow God and they realize that they have altered the course. They realize that they have failed in what they had expected God doesn't make fun of that. He says, a broken and contrite heart, He says, I will never look down on. He laughs at those who mock Him. He laughs at those who mock you. Yeah, you thought you were something. I see what you're all about. I see that you can't even do it. He said, you're right. That's why I need a Savior. And then everybody knows about it and everybody mocks you and says, here comes Preacher Calvin. Huh? What an example you are. And God says, they mock you, I laugh at them. Let them laugh. You continue to follow me. I will give you strength. I will give you rest. You are my child. Because of the fear of God. There comes a place in time when we must count the cost of following Christ. And do we fear God more than man? Are the persecutions worth it? We can start out with a good foundation, but time will test it. God has not asked you to serve Him for a certain number of years. God has not asked you to serve you just for a short time. God says, in this walk, this is an eternal walk. You ever thought about the people that are going to be in eternity together? You know, some people can't stand to sit next to each other at church. I don't think we have that issue here, but I've been in congregations where you have people that sit on different sides and you sit in their seat and see what happens. You know, you cross that aisle, what are you doing over here? You know, and could you imagine spending eternity with that person? You stay on that side of heaven and I'll stay on this side. The new heaven, new earth, you stay on that side, I'll stay on this side. Our foundation will be tested. And so that's why God says it's going to be tested. So I'm going to get you to look at it. I'm going to test it for you. People who are in the military, they run drills and they get themselves prepared for what's coming. God is trying to prepare you for the fight that you're getting ready to be in. And He says the safest place for you to be in that fight is in the fear of God. You see, many Christians, Matthew 7, 13 through 14 talks of a narrow gate. They begin to lay their foundation, but when tough times come, they bail. Do you want to see the pictures of the children that we have taught back there that are now adults that don't come? Do you want to see the pictures of the people that we've immersed that said, I'm making a pledge for Christ that don't come? Look around at the seats that we had that used to house someone that you loved, that you brought in here, that you fought to get that soul in here, and they're not here. Tough time comes, they bail. And this one may be mocked. You ever been laughed at because you're a Christian? You ever been laughed at because you follow a weak God? You ever been laughed at because you say you follow a God of love, yet you claim that God is not happy with this person's life, and they start calling you judgmental and whatever else name they can come up with because God says this is wrong and you're not going to condone it because God says this is wrong? You're mocked. But I'm here to tell you the one that really mocked is God. That's the Lord. Jesus is the one that they really hate. They hate Him. And the reason they hate you is because you fear Him more than you fear them. They don't have control over you. They don't have control. And if the past 8 years have taught us anything, is that this country loves someone they can control and they hate someone they can't control. Look around. Look around. Israel resists the Holy Spirit, Acts 7:51 through 53. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom now you have become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the directions of angels and have not kept it. Stephen stood up and told Israel that they rejected the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he became a martyr. If you read on, it says that they were cut to the heart when they heard these things, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But him being full of the Holy Spirit, I have to paraphrase a little bit, him being full of the Holy Spirit, he said that he looked into heaven and he says, I see the heavens open and I see the Son of Man standing before me. And when they heard that, they killed him. They killed him. Because see, it wasn't him that they were so mad at. When he brought up the Lord, when he brought that up and he says, I see him. I see him where he said he was going to be. They killed him. But the Bible said that when he died, he had the face of an angel. Because he feared God more than he feared the mob standing before him. Now this is something that took literal what God said. We don't always have that mob before us like that. We don't have our life flashing before our lives like he did. But we want to see the fear that he had of God more than man. And if he can stand in the face of those who, these people that wanted to kill him, we need to see two things. One, why they wanted to kill him, it was because of what he told them. And that's what the Lord said. He told them the truth. And the other thing was, is because they wanted to kill God and stop this, but they couldn't, so they killed him. Because he preached. He told the world the truth. Stephen showed his true fear. It wasn't the Jews that were about to kill him, but he showed his fear that he was going to deny the Lord. When we find ourselves in this situation, the fear of God is not only taught. I mean, the fear of God is not taught, only that he will change your situation by coming to your rescue. Ask Stephen how he came to his rescue. Stephen laid down his life for the Lord. Do you think that Stephen picked his life back up in the name of Jesus? Do you think Jesus gave his life back to Stephen? That's how he rescued him. Stop thinking that God's going to change your situation. Understand that God has you in that situation because with him you are strong enough to go through it and you will be an example to others in the fear that you hold of God and not this world. Peter showed us the same thing on the day of Pentecost when he stood up and he stood before the nation of Israel. They had just killed Jesus because of what he was getting ready to do, and that was to teach them. That was to teach them. So he taught them. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of his Holy Spirit. They had killed Jesus, and he was going to preach in that man's name. Who did Peter fear more? The million Jews that was before him or God? He certainly feared God more. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?